If you have your copy of God's inspired, preserved word, as you can see on the top board, please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and then find the book of the Acts, chapter 11. John chapter 1, and then find the book of Acts, chapter 11. Due to time, last Lord's Day, I was unable to shed some additional light on the idea of God giving to you a new name on a white stone as being an overcomer. So in this hour, I would like to do so for four reasons, and listen to each of these reasons. Number one, I want to edify you in your most holy faith. Secondly, I want to show you from Scripture the very basis and the very grounds to your assurance of your salvation. Thirdly, I would like to enlighten your understanding to portions of God's Word which need to be taught. And then fourthly, I want to ground you in what you believe. So hopefully those four reasons will at least perk up your attention and draw your curiosity to God's Word here this morning. Two sermons here this morning, kind of a side issue on a new name given, parts 1 and 2. All that I beg of you is that you pay attention, because we're going to look at verses here this morning that's going to challenge many of our presuppositions. And the same disclaimer is out there. You will either be offended, or you will gain assurance, or as we just got done reading from Psalm 60, you're going to leave this house and you're going to go out there and do things valiantly for your King. Three options. There's no neutrality here this morning. One of those three will affect you. All depends on how well you hear and how you receive. John chapter 1, look at verses 35 to 42. And again the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. Notice that. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the Anointed One. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon. And the word Simon means hot-headed. Son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I've alluded to this portion of Scripture, and so I've chosen to use this as my opening text as well as Acts 11. Notice that when Peter is introduced to Christ, the first thing that Christ does to Peter is change his name. Gives him a new name. Simon means hot-headed. And that was Peter. Peter normally spoke before he put his brain into gear. I have that illness as well. And the first thing that Jesus does for Peter, he doesn't even give him the time of day or a howdy doody. He changes his name. And notice the name, Cephas, a stone. In the Greek, literally, a pebble. And then Peter, when he writes his first epistle, uses that same imagery, speaking of all of us, and to the audience to whom he wrote in the middle of the first century. And he says that we are lively stones built up into a holy habitation that is to be filled not only with the Spirit of God, but with the glory and majesty of God on high. Now turn to Acts 11. This is even before the first missionary journey by Paul and Barnabas. The gospel now has hit Antioch of Syria. Many are being saved, and Barnabas needs a little bit of assistance. So he tracks down Paul, who's back home in Tarshish, and brings him to Antioch because the work there needed more hands. With that as the background, look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So Paul and Barnabas spend an entire year laboring and ministering, preaching and teaching in the city of Antioch, Syria. So that town had the blessings of two apostles, and above all, the hands of Paul himself for a whole year, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice, a new name. Up until this time, whenever the church would make reference to themselves, or if anybody outside of the church made reference to them, they used to call them the Way. That sect of the Nazarene, the Way. Here, for the very first time, the world gives us a new name, Christian. This name did not come from within the Christian community. This name was given by the world to our original spiritual ancestors because they were too Christ-like. The word Christian means Christ-like, to be like Christ, a follower and imitator of the Christ. And originally, according to the commentators and the commentaries, the name was originally given in derision, a byword. Now it's become quite popular in many circles. Well, so far, beloved, we have seen several promises given to the overcomers from the first three churches of Asia Minor. Let's review them again. Access to the tree of life to those who overcome. Secondly, not to be hurt by the second death, which is another term for saying the lake of fire, or the nasty word, escaping from hell. And then last week, we saw three more promises given to eat of the hidden manna. Jesus hides himself from some individuals. I've showed you that from Scripture, and you have to deal with that. And Matthew 13, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus tells his disciples, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not. Do you know that that passage comes from Isaiah 6, 9? And that same passage is quoted again in John 12, and is quoted again by Dr. Luke in the last chapter and the closing verses of chapter 28 of the book of Acts in reference to the unbelieving Jews of the first century. Check me out. Not only given of the hidden manna, but also given a white stone denoting your purity and your righteousness that's in Christ. But then above all, it talks about a new name. A new name. And only you will know that name. And Christ will give you that stone individually and personally. Now listen carefully to my following words. All of these spiritual promises are given from a spiritual book to a spiritually reborn people. I'll say that again. And the question this morning is this: are you paying close attention to my words? All of these promises are spiritual promises. Access to the tree of life denotes what? Salvation. Not to be heard of the second death is salvation. To eat of the hidden manna is to feast on Christ, which is salvation. A white stone denotes your purity in Christ, denotes salvation. And a new name, because there's a new identity given to you, and a new walk, and a new life. Is that not all salvation? All of these spiritual promises are given from a spiritual book to a spiritually reborn people by a risen, glorified Savior to encourage them to overcome, to run their races with patience, to mount up with wings as eagles, and to walk and to not faint. Are you still with me this morning? These are spiritual promises given from a spiritually inspired book to a spiritually reborn people, from the risen Christ to his elect on earth, to encourage them and to provoke them to run their race, and Psalm 60, and to do valiantly for your God. Have I kind of perked your interest a wee bit here this morning? Now, what can we find in sacred scripture about the concept of being given a new name? A new name carries forth the concept of a new identity. New name, new identity. And believe it or not, when you get a concordance, you will find one Old Testament book with several passages where it talks about a new name. And that's where we're going this morning. For the first one, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 56. All of these verses are found in the book of Isaiah. And they're also found, ironically, in that portion of the book that is heavily, heavily messianic. Heavenly, heavenly, heavy, pointing to Christ. Allow me to read the first 7 verses. Isaiah 56. And all that I ask you, my dear friends, is just listen. Listen and try to digest something that's beautiful, magnificent, and precious. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. The Sabbath there is the weekly Sabbath. It has nothing to do with ceremonial Sabbath. Because the entire context there, doing judgment, doing justice, keeping his hands from doing evil, none of that's ceremonial. That's denoting one's behavior, one's walk, one's conduct. Neither let the son of the stranger, that's the Gentile, that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord had utterly separated me from his people. God is telling the Gentile, do not let the Gentile say that God has separated the Gentiles from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. Notice, a name that is better. A better name. That shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord. That's not ceremonial. That's evangelical obedience. To be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon mine altars, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now you know where Jesus was quoting from when he displayed anger inside the temple. And he told those Jews who were blaspheming and violating his father's house, this shall be called a house of prayer. That's where Jesus is quoting from. He didn't make up something novel and new. Are you ready? Are you ready to dive in? The first thing that we see in this particular portion, that there are to be no ethnic distinctions between Jew and Gentile. Hold your place here. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Brother Jeff, I need your help. Sister Siobhan, find Romans chapter 10, please. Let us look at the Word of God. And let's have the Word of God speak for itself Galatians chapter 3, I want everyone's undivided attention because these are the verses that gives me my understanding. Galatians chapter 3, Brother Jeff, would you be so kind as to read verses 28 to 29?
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
He's speaking to the church of Galatia. Number one. Number two. All you got to do is read Acts chapters 13 and 14 and you will find where these churches were established. Number three. These churches to whom he's writing were alive and well in the middle of the first century. Number four. The congregation of these churches were a mixed bag of Jew and Gentile in one congregation. You can't get away from that. And I want you to pay close attention. You can't get away from that. You have to put the book of Galatians in its historical, redemptive context. If all that is true, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ye are all one? Who's the ye? Every member of the churches there in Galatia, scattered through Pontus, Cappadocia, Bithynia, they're all one. And beloved, you have to do a lot of gymnastics, or we're awfully blind if you cannot see verse 29. And if ye, the standing churches of Galatia at that time, if ye be in Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, spiritual Jews, and heirs according to the promise. I remember quoting that verse in this church back in 2006 and had a pastor squirming in his chair, because he did not believe that. Well, there it is. And that has been the faith of the church from century one. No ethnic distinctions no more. The walls down. So dogmatically, based on the word of God, I can say here this morning that each and every one of you who is truly born from above, and thus you will be an overcomer, and thus you will have access to the tree of life, and thus you will not be hurt of the second death, and therefore Christ shall give you access to hidden manna, and he will give you a nice white stone, and he will give you a new name in glory that only you will know. I dogmatically say on the word of God, and reject everything else, that you are a spiritual Jew. You have to do something to that passage. Rip it from its context or deny it. If ye be Christ's, and since he's talking to a New Testament church under the new economy, at least a decade following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to deal with that context. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, turn to Romans chapter 10, Sister Siobhan. You say, preacher, how's all this part of the new name? You just hang in there. We got this hour and the next hour. Romans 10, dear sister, and I'd like everyone to follow and pay close attention to verses 9 to 13.
But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesseth unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Now look at verse 12.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Thank you. Well, you're going to do a big old jig with verse 12. The book of Romans was written in the middle of the first century. It was written to a Roman church. And lest you want to squirm, when you read Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul addresses some of the membership of the church. And you will find Greek and Jewish names in the list of those to whom he greets. It was a mixed bag congregation. I also contend that the word whosoever in its context here denotes Jew or Gentile who come to Christ. Look at it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's salvation. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Why do I say that? Verse 12. For there is no difference. Then why build a wall? Why retrograde versus going forward in progressive revelation? There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. No difference in what sense? For the same Lord over all, the word all refers to Jew and Gentile in verse 12, is rich unto all Jew and Gentile that call upon him. For whosoever, Jew or Gentile, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My Bible says that God no longer now, under the new economy, puts any difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Savior who saves a Gentile by repentance and faith is the same God on the throne who saves the repenting Jew who believes in Christ. He saves them the same way as he saves you. This Jew, if he can prove he's a Jew, because all the temple records were destroyed in 70 AD. Do you know that? Do you know that no Jew today can tell you what tribe he's from? No Jew can tell you that with any sense of certainty or dogmatism. Because all the family records were kept in the temple, and the temple was burned to the ground. Did you know that? All the genealogies have been destroyed. So for my illustration, for the sake of an argument, we'll say that this is a Jew. A physical Jew, circumcised the 8th day. He's a male. He receives Christ. That's the first time he really becomes a Jew. And that's the first time he's truly an heir of Abraham, based on Galatians 3. And when the Gentile came, he becomes a spiritual Jew in Christ, and thus an heir to Abraham. Look at verse 12. Look at it. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Christ who's over all saves both by faith. One people, one plan, one destiny. Secondly, from this passage from Isaiah, there is to be no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. Turn to Romans chapter 2, Brother Mike. Romans chapter 2. Sister Amber, be prepared with Acts chapter 10. Romans chapter 2 and verses 11 to 12, Brother Mike.
For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law.
Notice that. Look at verse 12. I'll add the commentary. For as many as have sinned without the law, that's a reference to the Gentiles, they're also going to perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, those who are Jews, shall be judged by the law. No respecter of person. No difference. Here, God will judge Jew and Gentile with or without the law. He will judge them accordingly. No respecter of persons. And then, wonder of wonders, turn to Acts chapter 10. I find it amazing that the entire thrust of Acts chapter 10 was God having to come to Peter, that little pebble, and teach him a lesson on racial bigotry. On racial bigotry. I want you, please, dear sister, first to read verses 14 to 16.
But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven.
You know the background. Peter's in Joppa. He's on top of the roof. He's hungry. He's been working. He's been laboring. He's in the home of a dear Christian family, and they're about to take care of Peter's lunch needs. He falls into a trance. While all that is going on, Cornelius, who is a red-blooded Gentile, a Roman soldier by birth and a centurion by profession, needs Peter to come to his home to preach the gospel. Am I so far correct in the historical account? Cornelius sends a band of his soldiers to Joppa to escort Peter back to his home at the command of the angel, and Peter was going to tell him everything he needs to know. Peter goes into this trance, a sheet is lowered from heaven, and in the sheet, if you listen carefully this morning, is a hodgepodge of animals. And in the hodgepodge is the clean and the unclean in the same blanket, in the same vision together. And God tells Peter, "Arise and eat." And Peter, being a good Orthodox Jew, with that barrier in his mind, says, "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered into my lips." With that in mind, look at the words in verse 15. "And the voice spake unto Peter," again the second time, "What God has cleansed," referring to what's in the sheet, the clean and the unclean, Jew and Gentile, "do not call common." Don't you dare call it common. God is giving Peter a lesson on not to be a racial bigot. Same book, same chapter, go all the way down to verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Peter just graduated. He got his diploma. Are you listening with me? "But in every nation, not just Judea, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God here is breaking the mold. God here is interrupting the racial bigotry that the Jews had. They even had that racial bigotry with the woman at the well. She was half Jew, half Samaritan. Those of you who have read your Bibles, you've listened to other folks, you know that I'm telling you the truth. And when the disciples saw Jesus even talking to her, hey, he's talking to her. It was unusual. What did she tell Jesus? "You Jews have no dealings with us." Racial bigotry had to go out the window. What was the Acts 15 church conference about? That first ecumenical conference. Racial bigotry. Does a Gentile need to be circumcised first before he could become a Christian? That was the hot button issue in the middle of the first century, 50 AD, in Jerusalem, Acts 15. I found it amazing. How does a Jewish woman become a Jew? How do you circumcise a female? Is anyone out there listening to me? How do you circumcise a female? And since no one gets to heaven on the coat strings or the apron strings of another person by proxy baptism, how did Jewish women get their Jewishness? How do you circumcise a female baby at 8 days? You ever think about that in your so-called hermeneutic approach? What made these women Jews? Was it their birth? Or was it their religion that made them a Jew? Thirdly, Jews and Gentiles and the strangers both possess the same blessing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In the passage from the book of Isaiah, it says that the stranger was not to say to himself, "I cannot be amongst the people of God." God told the stranger to say no. you are to be part of my people. And I will give you a better name. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's only one God overall. There's only one Savior overall. There's only one Holy Spirit overall. And when you look at all of this, there's only one faith overall. Is there one faith for the Jew and one faith for the Gentile? Are you willing to go that route? There's one baptism for the Jew, and we have a special baptism just for the Gentiles. We got to keep this wall of separation firmly in place. We're going to have one Lord's Supper for the Gentile and one Lord's Supper for the Jew. No, one Lord overall. And therefore, Jew and Gentiles who are in Christ share the same blessing. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to read for us verses 9, 10, and 11, sir? And I want everyone to pay close attention to verse 11, please.
Why not unto another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed after the image of him that created him? For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or non-circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all.
Thank you, sir. Notice, did you catch something with Brother Tuttle's reading? Not only does the Bible teach about a new name, he talks about each and every one of you being a new man. New man deserves a new name. And a new name denotes a new identity. Listen with me. And a new identity demands a new walk. Are you seeing some precious things here from your Bible? Stuff like this, beloved, really attacks easy believism. You can accept Jesus as your Savior, but you don't need to deal with the Lordship until later on in your life. It really smacks dab against the carnal Christian heresy. Oh, you can accept Jesus, and then from that point on, it really doesn't matter how you live. Even if you go back to your old ways, you've made your decision. You got your fire insurance out of hell card. Do you see the richness here? There's more to combating these errors than just simply saying easy believism is wrong. I'm trying to give you the spiritual nuts and bolts that you can contend for the faith, my dear friends. A new man is given a new name. Because he has a new destiny, because he has a new identity, and because he has a new walk. Can you see that? For me, beloved, the bells and the whistles go off, and God gets a whole lot bigger, and his plan of salvation a whole lot sweeter for me. That's what God has given to us. But did you also notice verse 11? Verse 11 seems to chime with the verse back in Galatians. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, a barbarian or a Scythian, bond or free. But listen to the close of verse 11, my dear child of God. But Christ is all and in all. Beloved, this was written in the middle of the first century. This wasn't written under the old economy. This is New Testament realities, New Testament promises, New Testament substance that you have and you possess. And beloved, I am here to be as animated as I can and hopefully somewhat convincing from the scriptures. This is what you possess. And because you possess these spiritual blessings, you will overcome. You can have the assurance of your salvation. You can know for a certainty that you are a child of God. And then you can leave this room and do great things for your God. Great things. Like give a cup of cold water to a poor soul who needs it. are to extend the love of Christ through your hands to a poor soul who needs a lift in this world. You are the eyes and the feet. You are the hands and the fingers of Christ on earth. You are the extension of Him on this planet. And you have all of these blessings of yours. Now that doesn't get you excited. I don't know what will. For me, it makes me excited. For me, it gives me the motivation to run that race, to contend for the faith, to love my wife, to feed and serve you to the best of my ability, my dear friends, minus my faults, which are many. But that's the motivating drive to my engine. New name, new man, new identity, new destiny demands a new walk. We're not done. Fourthly, each will be given a better name. Each will be given a better name based on Isaiah 56. Turn to John chapter 15. Look at this. Did you ever catch this when you read the 15th of John? Did you ever catch this? Beloved, in the first century, when the apostles were going across the entire Roman Empire, they didn't have two separate gospels, one for the Jewish community and one for the Gentile community. There was just one gospel message. Christ has come. He's died. He was buried. He rose again. And now He sits on yonder heaven with the keys of life and death. There was only one message to the world. And there was only one demand with two sides. Repent and believe the gospel. Notice this in John 15, 14. Did you ever catch this? Ye are my friends. If. I want you to look at it now. I want you to be Berean. I want you to be discerning here this morning. And hopefully you're alive with me. Ye are my friends. Now, is there a period there? No. There's a comma. And there seems to be a condition. If you do whatsoever I command you. So not everybody who walks this earth today who calls himself a Christian is the friend of Jesus. Henceforth I call you not servants. Now get this. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. And I believe this is the first time Jesus uses this term to his people. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now let's go back quickly. I want to close with one point. Go back to Isaiah, this first passage, Isaiah 56. You might be a little bit troubled by the word eunuch. I bet everybody in this room thinks that a eunuch was simply a male that had been castrated. Well, that's not true. I'll show you why I can say that. Do not miss the association given here with Sabbath honoring and God's house of worship with respects to those who were the true servants and the true worshipers of God. In that passage, you find evangelical obedience. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1, keep ye judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come. And my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. I call that evangelical obedience. That is what happens to a person's life after they've been given a new name, after they become a new man, after they have a new identity. They find the law of God something enjoyable. versus being something that straitjackets me, it sets me free with liberty because I know what God expects of me to do. And because I have this as my blueprint on how to live the Christian life, not to become a Christian, listen carefully, but because I am a Christian, I can take this blueprint for living, whereby I have no motivation or justification to harm you, nor any justification or any foolishness in my heart to sin against my God. What about a eunuch? He talks about eunuchs. Go with me to Matthew 19, and we'll close here. Matthew 19. Everybody in this room would assume that a eunuch is a male individual who's been castrated physically and works in a harem. Not necessarily. Let me show you what Jesus said about eunuchs. Turn to Matthew 19:10. Here, Jesus is discussing the subject of divorce and remarriage with the Pharisees. And notice what you find in verses 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, the stipulations here about divorce, as Jesus outlines them, it is not good to marry. So notice the apostles automatically think, Jesus, after hearing what you said, it's best for a man to be celibate and not to marry. That was the conclusion that they drew. But Jesus said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save or except they to whom it is given. Now look at verses 12 carefully. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Beloved, there has no reference to a man being castrated once he comes out of his mother's womb. So we have to think outside the box. Jesus says that there are some boys, even ladies, who are born straight from their mother's womb, who are already eunuchs, and there's no physical operation involved. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Now there's the one dealing with castration. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Ah. Look at the third one. Here's an example, a second example, of someone who's not physically castrated. But we're talking about a Christian, male or female, who decides not to marry and who dedicates all of their time and energy, talents and whatever, to God. And then Jesus says, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So there's the proof that not everything that's mentioned in the Bible as being a eunuch is someone who's been physically castrated. Some are born that way. Some are made that way. But the third eunuch here is somebody who chooses not to marry. And if you want to use the word celibacy, you can. Simply to devote themselves to God and God alone. If you still doubt me, turn to 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul deals with marriage, divorce, remarriage, and being single, and virgins. And look at verses 32. What is the point that I'm driving at? How about we take this concept of the eunuch that Jesus is now teaching, and you look at Isaiah 56, 1 through 7. And he talks about the strangers being brought into and part of his Jewish family. And we see that unfolding in the New Testament, Jew and Gentile being brought into one body, spiritual Jews. Why not a spiritual eunuch? In the sense that somebody who is a Christian and they choose not to marry and they devote themselves totally to the will of God in their life. They use their singlehood as a means to do great things for God because they're not hindered by the things of marriage. If you doubt me, read Paul. Look at it. Look at verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried, careth for the things that belong unto the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Did we not find those words there in Jesus' words about a eunuch? For the kingdom's sake that he may please his Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Even Paul mentions this concept of a eunuch, or someone who is celibate, and they want to remain single, they want to remain a virgin, if you will. Hopefully your ears are not that sensitive. A virgin, unmarried, no children, no wife to take care of, all of the things that comes with marriage. Those of you that are single here this morning, you have the greatest opportunity that many of us who are married do not have. You have all that time. You have no spouse to take care of. You have no children running around your home. You have no grandchildren knocking over your knickknacks. You have all this time. May I ask you a question, single people? What are you doing with your time? You know, a job can become an idol. Idle time can become an idol. What are you doing with your time for God? God gives you 24 hours out of a given day, and you have no domestic responsibilities as far as people are concerned. What are you doing with that time, precious single people? Those of us that are married have to juggle schedules. I imagine you have to juggle a schedule, but your schedule is not as full as a mother with children underfoot. I contend that Isaiah 56 is a beautiful picture of that better name, a better name that God's going to give us. And that better name is called that new name, written on a white stone, given to you in order for you to persevere and to run your race and to overcome. In the next hour, we're going to consider some other verses from the book of Isaiah dealing with that new name. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you to thank you and praise you for the day that you have given to us and the rich depthness that is found here within your word. Father, for some, this concept may sound strange. For some, it may sound simply as rubbish. But Father, I believe it is part of your word. You have given us a new name because you have made us a new man in Christ. And with that new name becomes a new identity. And with that new identity comes a new destiny. And that new destiny is achieved because of that new walk that you have given to us. We bless you for such a rich, deep, and broad salvation. In your name we pray. Amen.